My dear friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Our text this morning is the Old Testament reading from Isaiah in the 51st chapter. We read these words. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Did you know that nearly 20% of people who filed for bankruptcy last year were college students, or those just beyond college? A lot of that is owing to student debt, but another huge part of the problem is the predatory practices of credit card companies. They go after these young people, so many of whom have not yet grasped how their behavior and how they're spending right now is going to affect them later on. And so they spend as if the bill will never come due. Just swipe the credit card and the store will give you anything you want. And they only grasp the reality of what they've done when it's too late, when they're already too deep in a hole to extricate themselves. And so they file for bankruptcy. But the truth is that living with no accounting of what's coming is not just a problem for college kids. Really, it's a human problem, and it's a heart problem, and a spirit problem. Which is why we need the end of the church year to roll around every year like this. We need this time of the year to remind us and to teach us once again that the end is coming and that we must pay heed to the one, to the only one who will spare us on that day. He says in our Old Testament reading to us today, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. Because what looks to you like something so permanent and so solid and enduring really is not. Look what he says in the middle of verse 6. For the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. Everything is going to be gone one day. The entire creation package, gone. Space, time, matter, mass, energy, gone. When the stars fall from the heavens and the skies vanish and roll up like a scroll and the mountains and the islands are moved from their places. You know, we really don't have a concept of what gone means. You know, we think that that used paper plate that we throw into the trash is gone. But of course, it's not really gone. It just gets dumped into the dump truck, and that in turn dumps it into the landfill, and there it sits and rots. Or even if you incinerate that paper plate, even then it's not really gone. The laws of the conservation of mass tell us that matter and energy can neither be created or destroyed. They can only be converted. But the day is coming, says our God, when gone really will be gone. When the earth is as fragile as an ancient garment that cannot be touched lest it disintegrate. And when the whole world that seems so solid right now blows away like the chaff. And all the people on it. And only then will we know what gone really means. Because then the day of Christ will make it plain to us, as Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away. And yet we hear those words, this time of year rolls around once a year, the end of the church year, and we keep on going. We lift up our eyes to the heavens and we say, well, yeah, perhaps that will happen one day, but today isn't going to be that day. And so like the college kid with the credit card, we live as if the bill is never going to come due. So we take another breath of God's air. We drink another glass of God's water. We work another day and we play another day on God's earth. We transfer God's energy into yet more sin, more rebellion, more fighting amongst us, more stealing from each other, more hurting each other, more gossiping about each other, more tearing each other down and calling each other names, as if we are oblivious to the coming day of Christ. And we are without excuse. As we look to the heavens above us, you know, scientists once scoffed at the notion that, as the Bible says, the skies will roll up like a scroll, or they will be gone like the smoke. And then they looked through their telescopes, and they discovered how planets and stars and vast expanses of the heavens can be sucked up into these giant black holes, and suddenly the idea of the skies disappearing isn't so far-fetched after all. And we are without excuse when we look to the earth beneath us. Oh, we like to call it terra firma, the solid earth. But every time there's a sudden shift of the tectonic plates, every eruption of a geyser over a super volcano, and every near miss of a giant asteroid reminds us just how fragile this really is. So how many tragic earthquakes is it going to take to wake us up, as our reading today said? How many worn-out garments that used to be the people we love are we going to have to lay into the ground before the light finally turns on? How many terror attacks must we endure before we finally realize that the justice and the righteousness of God demand that this come to an end at some point? And so our God says in our reading, a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice. Now, of course, you know, we're all about law and justice, aren't we? Especially when it's for the other guy. When Abdelhamid Aboud, that ringleader of the Paris terror attacks, was killed by law enforcement officers. Or when Charlie Sheen, who flaunted his promiscuity for so many years, comes down with AIDS. We say, well, now that's justice. Good for justice. Yay! As if we ourselves will never face justice. But have we forgotten the scriptures that says the soul that sins will surely die? Because that's justice too, isn't it? Except this time it involves me. Remember what we say in that old confession? I have lived as if God did not matter, and as if I mattered most. And then to that we could add a little addendum. We could say, I have lived as if God were bluffing about the end of time. I have sinned, and the soul that sins will die. And suddenly, justice isn't such a happy thought after all. But you see, before we get too worried about this, let's remember that the vastness of God's justice goes way beyond what our little brains deem to be fair. And here is the clue from our reading. God says, I will set my justice, here it comes, for a light to the peoples. A light. Light isn't frightening. Light is comforting. We have so much beautiful light this morning. You got up. It's welcoming. It's happy. It's beauty. Light is life. And the justice that God sets for us, whatever it is light. It's good. We welcome it. We don't fear His justice any more than we fear the dawning of the morning. And that light begins to dawn on us as we ponder God's righteousness and His salvation, which interestingly, Isaiah almost always treats as if they are one and the same. He says, in our text today, he says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth." That's a typical thing in Hebrew poetry, parallelism, where you say the same thing twice but with different words. That's essentially saying the same thing. Righteousness is near, salvation has gone forth. And then eight other times in the book of Isaiah, righteousness and salvation are closely paired like that, almost as if the prophet sees little or no distinction between them. Now, of course, I could stand here and tell you, well, there is a distinction between righteousness and salvation. Righteousness is the required performance of love, as it's defined by God's commandments. Love God, love each other without fail, and you will be righteous. Salvation, on the other hand, is the actual salvaging of the lives of people who can't be righteous, and that's us. So think about this. Where do God's righteousness, His perfect performance of love, and His salvaging of lives unite into one and draw near to us? If you can answer that question, you will see why God's justice is light. Again, I'll ask it. Where do God's righteousness, His perfect performance of love, and His salvaging of lives unite into one and draw near to us? If you're thinking about Jesus right now, kudos to you. You figured it out. Jesus is the righteousness of God that has drawn near to us. Jesus is the salvation that has gone forth from God, down from heaven into a human body just like ours, to offer us a very, very peculiar brand of justice. I turn to the first chapter of Isaiah to learn about this justice. When God says, "Come, let us reason together," He says, "though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like the wool." You see, justice then? Justice is not about giving us the punishment that we justly deserve. But in God's economy, justice is to take our punishment upon Himself, so that we can have what is justly His. It turns out, you see, that justice and righteousness and salvation that Isaiah talks about, these are not abstract concepts. They are a person. They are a man who was set among us as light, and who has become a beacon of hope to the coastlands and to the nations. And His name is Jesus, the Word who became flesh and proceeded forth from the Father so that the Father might judge us all in Him. And so His arms, those arms that we waited for, those arms were stretched out and they were nailed down on our behalf, so that one has died for all, and now therefore all have died, says Paul in 2 Corinthians. So, you see, we no longer need to fear being pulverized by God in His judgment, because justice and righteousness and salvation are a man, and that man is our Redeemer. So, knowing that all of these things have been taken care of for us at the end of time, what do we owe now to our God in return? But to serve Him and to honor Him with our lives. He paid the debt already that we owe at the end of time in the suffering and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, what do we owe him? Well, St. Jude says it so beautifully. He says, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Build yourselves up. You know, get to Bible study and worship so that you build yourself up in your faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even this garment stained by the flesh. So as God is running out the clock on this contest that He has already won, there we have it. There is what we can be doing. And if those words that I just read make you wince because you know that you have stumbled and you have not done them to God's expectations, please remember that righteousness and salvation are a gift. They are a man. And it is His performance only that really counts in the end. And so Jude comforts us with that man. He says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.